Good morning.
Good morning.
Please open your Bible with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And let's read together beginning in verse 9. Since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This letter to the Colossians begins by recognizing the faith and the love and the hope that Paul has heard that they have. Epaphras is described as one of their number in chapter 4, verse 12, and he is the one that has informed Paul and Timothy about the condition of these Colossians, about their faith, love, and their hope. And Paul's response to his knowledge about that leads to his prayer. And his request is threefold. Number one, that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Number two, that they might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And number three, that they be strengthened with all power. Knowledge, practice, and empowerment are three critical elements in Christianity. And it was critical to these Colossians. What we're going to try to do in this study is to examine each one of these three elements as they are exhibited in the lives of the Colossians and then evaluate them in our own lives. And ask this question of yourself. What do I need to do to be filled with the knowledge of God's will? What do I need to do to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? And what do I need to do to be strengthened with all power? Well, the first observation that is made there is that he prays for them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. The word that is translated here to be filled is in the passive voice. It's in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 that the passive voice is used of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The idea is not you filling yourself, but you being filled by God. It's like when you fill a glass of water. The glass is passive. You're the one that is active in filling the glass. But there's also a sense in which God fills us with the knowledge of His will, and a sense in which God's agent Epaphras, in this case, had begun the process of filling the Colossians by teaching them about the grace of God. Yet, in all of this, as God fills us, there is an active element on our side as well in being filled with the knowledge of God's will. We see evidence of this in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, where Luke says of those at Berea, they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. What was the difference? The text says, with great eagerness they received the word, examining the scriptures. In other words, God has provided the word to fill us with His knowledge and wisdom. And yet at the same time, as He is working to fill us, we have to kind of have an open cup, if you please, to be filled. We have to give consideration to what it is that He's trying to communicate to us. All of us here this morning recognize that Scripture is the source of the knowledge of God's will. We can receive it with eagerness and examination, or we can be like those that Stephen spoke of in Acts chapter 7. He said, "You men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, and are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did." He said, "Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it." So, there is this process of giving information that God is supplying us with everything that we need to be filled with this spiritual knowledge that He wants us to have, and yet at the same time we must bring our cup, open our mind, search the Scriptures, receive the message that He is working to communicate to us, and then allow that to be implanted in our hearts so that it brings forth some kind of response, a faithful response, preferably to the Word that He has communicated to us. So we are involved in being filled and in allowing ourselves to be filled. Those of you that are participating in the adult class in Hebrews that we're studying right now are aware that the first two chapters place great emphasis on the Word of God. The opening words of chapter 1 tell us that God spoke to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. The writer says, "But now God has spoken to us in His Son." And his conclusion is, we need to pay much closer attention to it. We don't need to be dull of hearing. What we need to do is we need to be encouraging each other and stimulating each other to love and good deeds, utilizing the Word that God has communicated to us. We must pay close attention. You know, I used this illustration in the class this morning. If we had a great big stack of books up here, and I put one in there that said, "This is the communication that comes from God," all the books would look the same, but there would be one in the stack that would be different. All the other books come from men's wisdom, come from men's thinking and that kind of thing, but one book in that stack, if it's the Word of God, is different. And that's what the Hebrews writer and that's what the Apostle Paul and the Colossians are recognizing, is that God has communicated to them. I'm suggesting to you that God has communicated to us, and we need to look at His communication differently than we do all the other communication that's out there. And if we were wanting to be those people that are filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding, then what that means is we've got to give consideration to the Word of God, to recognize it as come from Him. And so Paul prays that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. When we first read that, we might try to separate spiritual wisdom and understanding and draw some kind of sharp distinction between them. I think that that's probably unnecessary. It might be that we see understanding as comprehending the message that God is communicating and wisdom as the application that stems from that comprehension. But that's probably not a lot of difference between this idea of comprehension and application. If we do comprehend it, why wouldn't we apply it? Spiritual wisdom and understanding involves one receiving the things that are communicated by God. It's interesting as you're reading through the epistle of the Colossians that even though they have received these things from God, they are warned against that which has the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. Now, religion has this idea about self-sacrifice. And you see that so many religions have this element that is associated with self-sacrifice. And some religions take this to the application that, at this particular period of time, I'm going to crawl on my knees up to this sacred place. And by doing this, this will be an indication of my religious devotion. And ladies and gentlemen, you can watch people do this kind of thing and you can see the blood on their knees and you see the level of severity that they're willing to treat their body as they are demonstrating their piety. You see people that are willing to beat themselves with whips and that sort of thing. But what this text is saying is to these Colossians, you understand that those kinds of things are self-made religion. Even though they have the appearance of this great devotion, they don't have any value against the spiritual forces of darkness. They don't have any value that is going to give you power over the difficulties that you face in this life. Recognize that the communication of God is true religion. You know, sometimes I think that we don't appreciate or understand the power associated with the Word of God. It's not only different in that it's a communication from God, it's different in that it is powerful. Now you might think, well, if I was reading in a chemistry book, that would be powerful because it shows me how to combine chemicals and make great things and do powerful things. But the Word of God is powerful. And Hebrews talks about it being a living and active word. Sometimes I'm afraid that we think of the Word of God simply from the standpoint of being logical elements of thought. And if we put all these logical elements of thought then together, then it's going to lead to our salvation. The Bible is more than that. God is communicating to us His wisdom. It is not just logical elements of thought. Yes, there is logic in the Bible. But it's not just these logical elements of thought that put together that we do this and do this and do this and then we're going to be saved. There is a power that is inherent in the message of God. I want you to be careful with what I'm about to say. It's not just about the Bible, it's about the message that God is communicating to us. We sometimes look at the Bible as this list of rules of ethics. But God is communicating more to us than right standards of conduct. And if we begin to think that, well, here are the right standards of conduct, and if I do this, and I do this, and I do this, then I'm going to be fine with God. We're missing the point. The Bible is communicating who God is to us. It's communicating to us that we have a Father who is gracious and who extends His forgiveness and who sacrifices Himself in payment for our sin. And that it is He that is operative to give us spiritual life. And I think the Colossians understood that. And I see evidence of that in Paul's writing to them. He understands and they understand that it is by God's power that they have been saved. So he prays for them that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will and spiritual wisdom and understanding. And secondly, so that they might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Well, somebody says, well, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, there's the ethical aspects of the teaching of Christ. Well, yes, there are ethical elements of the teaching of Christ. But the idea of walking is an image that is associated with a Christian's way of life. In Ephesians chapter 4, the book of Ephesians, of course, is parallel to the book of Colossians, written about the same time, and to different congregations, of course, but congregations that are near to one another. And written about the same time by the same author, it appears that there are many things in the book of Ephesians that are also in the book of Colossians. And so in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 and following, Paul here talks about this walk. This is what he says. I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Now, connect that with the ideas associated with being filled with the spiritual wisdom and knowledge of God. The Gentiles don't have that, and so they walk in the futility of their mind, and they are darkened in their understanding. In other words, they're walking in ignorance. The implication is that they are excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. In other words, they're the people of the world. They don't have the information that God wants them to have, and they're walking in the way of ignorance. It's characterized by the way of sensuality and the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But here's the contrast, verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now he goes on to identify several different aspects of the Christian walk or the Christian way of life. Here in Colossians chapter 2, in verses 6 and 7, this is what he said in a brief statement. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. So if you learn Christ, there are moral and ethical implications that affect the way you live or the way that you walk in life. And to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord implies something about the value of what the Lord has done for us. It's interesting that Paul reasons in the book of Ephesians from the blessings that we enjoy in Christ, chapter 1, verses 3 and following, and then from what Christ has done for us, chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God, through his grace, raised us up and created us in Christ Jesus. And so, as a result of these elements, we are to walk in a manner that is worthy of that calling. What does that mean? Well, it's parallel to what the Hebrews writers was saying in chapters 1 and 2 about the high priest who became flesh and dwelt among us and was flesh and blood like we are and became the propitiatory sacrifice for our sins. If we're going to walk in a manner that is worthy of that kind of sacrifice on his part, then what does it look like? Given what the Lord has done for us, it is appropriate that we walk in a way that tries to please him in all respects. Namely, that we should bear fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Anything else runs counter to the nature of what God has done for us. It makes what he has done for us through Christ cheap. And it shows disrespect to the magnitude of his love and his sacrifice for us. So we ought to give our lives to him who has given his life to us. So back in Colossians chapter 1, this time in verse 11, Paul prays that they will be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. The execution of God's power after our initial conversion may be something that doesn't receive enough attention in our teaching. We emphasize the fact of what God has done through his Son in sending him to this earth to die on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and we recognize that this message is the power of God for salvation. We understand that God operates to bring us to spiritual life. This is a fact that is confirmed there in Colossians chapter 2 in verses 12, 13, and 14. Verses 13 and 14 talk about how that we were dead in our transgressions and the uncircumcision of our flesh. And it says, He made us alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. It identifies the time of that in verse 12. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which we were raised up with Him through faith in the working of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about how that we are the workmanship of God, that we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared that we should walk in them. So here we go. We see God's power demonstrated in the coming of His Son. We see God's power demonstrated in the sacrifice on the cross. We see God's power then as we believe in that and we submit to Him in baptism, and we see God's power raising us to spiritual life. But Paul's prayer here involves the application of God's power after raising us from the dead, that we might continue in steadfastness and do so with patience. It's interesting, in 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 and verse 5, it says that we're protected by the power of God through faith. Protected by the power of God through faith. These that are saved are then protected by the power of God through faith. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and following says, Be strong in the strength of the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God. It speaks of having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and of using the shield of faith to extinguish the arrows of the evil one and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with prayer and petition, in order to tap in to the power of God to continue in this faith. Is that your prayer? You see, that's why Paul is praying for these Colossians in this way. If God used His power to give us life, would He not use His power to bring us to completion? And that's the power that we need to recognize and the power that we need to tap into. It's a power that we should joyously give thanks for, because He has rescued us from this domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Now, what I want you to recognize here is that Paul, in his praying for the Colossians, is asking for God's power to be activated in their life so that they are faithful on an ongoing basis. This occurs as a result of their faith. It occurs as a result of their continued involvement with the Word and their cultivation of that Word in their lives. And the implication for us is the same, isn't it? I think sometimes we would like to sit idly and say, Lord, give me the power. And I'm not entirely sure what we are expecting to happen. Are we expecting God to somehow infuse us with some miraculous ability or infuse us in some way that we're going to be faithful? What are we looking for? Well, if I'm understanding these passages correctly, what Paul is praying for is that you will use the things that God has given you and be empowered by what He has done for you, and be empowered by the Word that He has communicated to you, and don't let go of that. Because there are those out there that are willing to take you captive through philosophy and empty deception. There are those that would have you judged in regard to food and drink, respect to festival and new moon and Sabbath day. But what you need to do is you need to hold on to the Word of God. In this is the power. Well, what's the application of that in our lives? Do we value this Word as something that is powerful? We can read texts that talk about how that it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and we can condemn ourselves on the basis of the penetrating nature of the Word, or we can recognize that it's the power of God for our salvation. And we can cling to it in faith. And isn't that how we began our walk with God? Didn't we learn about what God did for us through Jesus Christ and the power that He executed on the cross? And didn't we learn to trust that power? When we read these passages about us being His workmanship, do we recognize that what that means is that God has operated on us and created us in Christ Jesus? When we read passages like this one in Colossians chapter 1 about being raised by faith in the working of God, do we realize that God is working when we are baptized to give us spiritual life? And if we understand all that, do we think then we're going to arrive at the safe harbor by means of our own power? We only got this far by the power of God. And I promise you, the only way we're going to make it to the safe harbor is by the power of God. And so Paul humbles himself and would have these Colossians be humbled before the power of God. Praise for them that they might experience this in all steadfastness and patience. Sometimes we think about what we need to pray for. You know, Paul's model here is not bad at all. When he prays for these Colossians, maybe we would be well advised to look at what he's praying for here and pray for these same kinds of things in our own life. But if we're going to do that, we're going to have to understand the theology behind God's power. And we're going to have to appreciate it. We're going to have to humble ourselves before it in order to pray like he prayed here. We need to understand that we're dependent upon the Lord from beginning to end. The more that we depend upon ourselves, the less secure we feel. And the more dependent we are upon his power, the more confident we feel. Are you confident this morning in your soul's condition? Do you need to make changes in your life, respecting to the power of God? Allow him to do his work in your heart and to raise you to spiritual life. And then after you've done that, have you neglected his power? Gone back out into the world? Not walked in the manner worthy of the Lord? Then perhaps this morning you would tap in again to his power for forgiveness. If you have a need, won't you come as together we stand as we sing?